Thank you, Andrew, and welcome and good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. My name is John, and I'm privileged to serve as lead pastor here at OCF. I am thrilled that you have joined us to worship the Lord and to study His Word and to fellowship with one another. We are studying the book of Philippians. This is, we're going to be looking together at the second part of chapter 2, which Andrew just read a portion of for us. We're going to tune in to what the scripture has for us to say today, and we're going to hear this good news that your life can shine brightly for Jesus. We saw that there in verse 15 where Paul tells the church, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So this morning we're going to consider what that would be, what that would look like in your life and mine if we were to shine brightly the light of Christ and hold out the word of life. Because I believe it would bring glory to God and it would inspire others in faith. The reason that I think this is an important message for us today is that so many people are living in darkness. And there are all kinds of different ways that people are living in darkness. There are people who are living in a significant way in sort of emotional and mental darkness. You see people every single day that are just unhappy. There's no joy. There's no life. There are people that are lonely. They're not connected to others. They're not connected to God, which means spiritual darkness as well. You don't have to look very far to see people who are separated from Christ, and in that, they're blinded to their own sin. You know, I spent 10 years doing youth ministry, and how many young men and women did I see who were disenchanted with life and who were searching for meaning and for hope and for truth as they grappled with their own identity. And you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you can sense darkness around you, whether that's in your own mind and life, or maybe that's in the life of a close one, a friend or a coworker. And if you sense that there's darkness around you, I want you to hear the message that God has for us today. I trust that the Lord is going to speak to you today because Christ has called us out of the darkness and into the light. And I believe people are just aching to hear that good news, that they're longing to know the truth. They're longing for someone to care and someone to love. Like the person who got the text message seemed to come out of the blue, and it said, I'm here for you. Well, thanks. That means a lot. I'm going through a really tough time. And sorry, I lost all my contacts. Who is this? This is your Uber driver. I am here to pick you up. No, Christ will always be there for us. And I pray that as you're part of this faith community here at OCF, that there are people who will also reach out with that same text message to say, I'm here for you. So this morning, as we look at this passage, and if you have your Bible with you this morning, please open it to Philippians chapter 2, and we're really going to explore together verses 12 through 30. We can see that the life that shines brightly for Jesus begins with a healthy fear of God. If you're a note taker this morning, that's the first point for us as we look at verses 12 and 13, is that the life that shines brightly for Christ is one where we fear God. We read there in verse 12, we can read there in verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now look, we got to read this very closely together this morning as we study scripture together. It does not say work for your salvation. That's not what Paul writes here. It does not say work for your salvation. No, he says work out your salvation. You see, salvation is a gift of God. It's nothing that we've done to earn it or deserve it. It's available free for any sinner who simply asks and places faith in Christ. It's not something you work for. It's a gift that you receive, that you accept. And you know, when you accept that gift, God expects you to do something with it. He expects you to work with it and work out with it. Think of physical exercise when you want to get a workout. You're training yourself. You're growing stronger and you're developing. That's what we're to do with our salvation, to make it operational in our daily life. You see, our salvation, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the importance of knowing that we are saved. But it's not just something that we've got tucked away in our pocket. It's something that we live out actively each day, that we are safe and we are saved by the grace of God. We are to work out our salvation. We are to work out in our daily life what God has worked in us through his Holy Spirit. And this is a process that begins with fear. Now, when I say fear, I don't mean like this cowering, cowardly, like paralyzed fear, like I'm afraid of a monster. I mean respect and awe. The kind of fear that has a reverential awe for Christ, the one who died on the cross, who took our place, who shed his innocent blood, and who now is in the place of all authority. This kind of fear really exhilarates us and energizes us to be our best. Like we read in verse 13, where Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God has worked in us. And he works in us to make us willing and able to accomplish his purposes. Remember the Energizer Bunny? It's this classic icon, right? It just keeps going and going and going. Same with the ad campaign. It just keeps going and going. Well, see, there's nothing remarkable about the Energizer Bunny. I mean, he's sort of strange and pink and has a drum, but what's remarkable is the battery. At least that's what the ad campaign was trying to convey. There's nothing remarkable about the bunny. It's the battery that just won't quit. That's the Holy Spirit. We're ordinary. But with the Holy Spirit in us, we are energized and exhilarated to continue working out our salvation. It's a cooperative effort between us and the Holy Spirit. We know from the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's interesting, when we do sort of a word study, as we look at this verse where Paul says, work out your salvation, the word that he uses here, this verb, it has the meaning of work to completion. In Paul's day, it would have been used for if there was a mine and they were getting precious jewels extracted from the mine, they would have said, get all of the precious jewels out of the mine. Complete the project by getting everything valuable out. It's the same verb that was used there. Get everything out. Bring it all to completion and fruition and wholeness and totality. Like don't stop halfway, right? You're not just going to take half of the precious jewels and say, well, we put in a good day's work. No, you're going to work until all of the precious jewels have been mined. And he's saying that in our spiritual lives. Go on to maturity. Go on to a fruitful life in Christ. Go on to completion. Keep going until this work of salvation is brought about fully in you. In other words, don't quit. Persevere. Don't give up on Jesus now. He hasn't given up on you. There's a great story of a marathon runner in the 1968 Olympics. He fell in mile 11. He dislocated his knee. He badly damaged his shoulder, but he got up and he kept running. You think, why would he keep going? Like, how many excruciating miles on a dislocated knee he was hobbling along, each step bringing more pain and more agony. He said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. That's the kind of grit that we need to have about the Christian life. That God has not just called us to start this race of faith. He has called us to finish it. What's part of what's really remarkable about that particular story, Akwari, the man who finished, he finished last, obviously. He was, you know, well beyond like an hour past the top finishers. He finished in 54th place. But at the start of the race, there were 75. 21 people that didn't finish the marathon. Never lose your sense of awe for Christ and what he has done. Because when we do that and we allow the Holy Spirit control, we will keep going. We will not give up. And we will strive for God's glory. You want to shine brightly for Jesus? Good. Fear God. In the next verses, as we look at 14 through 18, we're challenged to be grateful. This is such a timely message for us, my friends. Do everything without complaining or arguing, Paul says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We are called to holy living. And we're called to that holy living in the midst of a world that is crooked and depraved and dark. And my friends, there should be such a stark contrast between followers of Jesus and the world that we stand out and shine like a star in the night sky. That's what Paul is telling us. That we stand out from the world so much that it is a light piercing the darkness. We should be blameless, pure, without fault. Now, when he says that, without fault, the word that he uses there is the word that was used. It means without blemish, without defect. It was the word that was used for sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Like in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Listen, I want you to know this morning that one of the best ways to do this is to be grateful. And in our gratitude, we will avoid some very common pitfalls, two in particular that Paul mentions here. Gratitude will help us avoid two very common pitfalls, complaining and arguing. Listen, fewer things will destroy your testimony than complaining and arguing. So we ask that God would make us blameless and pure. We ask that based on only a work that Christ could do in us, we would be without fault. And church, as far as it depends on you, have nothing to do with sinful attitudes or habits or behaviors or actions that look like the world. The world with its bitter tongues and racial division and sexual exploitation. No, instead, let's use our words. Let's use grateful words, and let's use graceful words. Let's express through our words the value of all people, treating everyone with love and with care. Because listen, with God's help, we can stand up in the face of temptation and in the face of life's trials to stand firm together, and to stand firm on God's word. The church must be unified. And we can be. OCF, we can be. We can be unified. We can avoid those petty arguments and divisions. And we can be freed from those traps of chronic complaining and self-centeredness and discontent and, yes, having a critical spirit. I read a report recently about a Gallup poll that was done. It was measuring people's interest in moving out of their state. What was fascinating was the volume and number and percentage of people who said they would like to move out of the state in which they currently live. In fact, some states, and it was the 50 states that were surveyed, all 50 states, some states had a percentage of those that were polled, greater than 50% of the people living in that state said they would rather move to a different state. And yet, in the exact same poll, the question was asked, how likely are you to move out of your state? Right? Like potentially, not going to happen, extremely unlikely, never going to happen. Overwhelming majority of people were, this is not likely. This is extremely unlikely. This is never, ever, ever going to happen. So in other words, people would rather complain about their lot in life than actually take action to improve it. And I think it's telling. I think that reflects something about our culture, that we're just complainers. I'm not really actually going to move. I'm just going to complain about where I live. You know, I think Paul must have had his devotions in Deuteronomy chapter 32 the day he wrote Philippians, because it's just filled with imagery that comes from that Old Testament chapter. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's Moses, and he's giving a prophetic word about the generations that are to come. And he warns that those generations will reject the Lord and turn to idols. So listen to what Moses says. He says, they have dealt corruptly with him. He's talking about the Lord. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Moses then gives this encouragement, this admonition to the people of Israel. Take heart. Heed my words. And he says, teach your children to be careful to do all of the words that are written in this law. And then he says, for this law is no empty word for you, for it is your life. We talked about that 2 weeks ago as well. To live is Christ. That the word of God is life. That those who follow and obey and walk in obedience to the word of God are rewarded and are blessed. And that is the path of righteousness. But boy, do we have a problem. In fact, it was the same problem the people of Israel had. Because Moses is talking to them about the law, the book of the law. 613 laws. Follow these, you'll be in right relationship with God. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? And they all broke those laws. Maybe not every single one, but at least one of them. And by breaking one, they broke all of them, which means they're not in right relationship with God. In fact, in the New Testament, Romans 3:23, we read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's our predicament as well, is that we can't obey God's law perfectly in our own strength. We can't be blameless and without fault if it's just us trying. In fact, based on our sin, the scripture teaches us that we are then separated from God. He's a holy God. We are separated from God based on our sin, which means that we are going to face an eternity apart from God in hell. But what good news, my friends, that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, he makes us blameless. He makes us righteous. In this divine transaction on the cross of Calvary, he took our sin upon himself and imparted to us his righteousness. That if you're covered by the blood of Jesus, when you stand before the judgment throne of God, you will not be condemned, but you will be welcomed into God's forever and eternal kingdom, because you will be blameless based on your choice to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. We read in 1 John 1:1 that Jesus is the word of life. He is the word of God and the word of life. And so, my friends, if we want to be pure, if we want to shine as stars in the midst of a warped and crooked generation, then we must cling to Jesus. We must grab a hold of the salvation that he offers, accept from him forgiveness and cleansing. Grab a hold of Jesus, accept his free gift of salvation. And maybe there's someone here today who's never done that, and I pray, my friend, that today would be the day. In fact, stick around after the service concludes, and I would love to talk with you and pray with you and lead you into that place of surrender to Christ. Because God promises you, when you do that, he will never let you go. So cling to Christ. And if we look then at verse 16, so we're in Philippians chapter 2, we see here, hold out the word of life, or some English translations say, hold fast to the word of life. I'm not sure exactly which translation you have with you. But the word that's used here in Greek was used as it's this whole idea of holding out. This would have been the word used when you're hosting a banquet or you're hosting guests in your home and they arrive and I offer to you the refreshment, say a cup of wine. When I offer that to you, I am holding out that refreshment. And that's the exact word that Paul uses here, that we are to do with the word of life, that we are to hold it out. I love the way the best translation of this is actually in a translation called the Amplified Bible. And it words it this way: holding out and offering to everyone the word of life. This is the greatest thing we can do for our generation. We can offer Christ. We can offer Christ to our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our relatives. We offer Christ to our children. Please, I implore you, I beg you, offer Christ to your children and to your grandchildren. We offer Christ to the dark world, the people who are living in the darkness in the world around us, the people who are lonely and hurting and confused and angry and depressed and addicted and overwhelmed. And church, for too long we have cursed the darkness. It's time to shine brightly the light of Christ into the darkness. Hold forth the word of God. Hold forth that word of life that shines brightly in a dark world. Bless, don't curse. And we will be surprised to see the result that only God could do. I mean, this is what happened in the life of a man named Patrick Green. He lived in San Antonio, Texas. He was an outspoken atheist. He had this long history of disliking and combating Christians. Well, his county, his Texas county, at the courthouse, annually, around Christmas time, they would do a nativity. They would have the manger scene and all that. Well, every year he was protesting, and he was trying to sue them because of, you know, this religious symbolism that he didn't like. And he was interviewed by a local newspaper, and he said, "My wife and I have never had a Christian do anything nice for us." But all of that changed. You see, the 63-year-old Green learned that he needed surgery for a detached retina. He didn't have money to pay for the surgery. In fact, he also had to quit his job as a cab driver because he could not see. Well, that's when a local church heard about his situation. They decided they were going to help. And so they asked what they could do to help. And Green said, "Well, if you really want to contribute something, we need groceries." So he was expecting $50, maybe $100. But a few days later, he got a check from the church for $400. And that wasn't the only one. The checks actually just kept coming and coming and coming after that. Green was flabbergasted. He said, "I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. These people are acting like what the Bible says a Christian does. By giving a few $100 so that a man could have groceries, so that his family could survive? This is the impact that this church had." So check it out. What happened after that is, soon after this, Green, he stops trying to remove the manger and the nativity from the courthouse. In fact, he makes an addition to it. He goes and buys a star for the nativity and donates it to the courthouse to be used in the celebration of our Lord Jesus. And again, when this whole story broke, we began to realize that it was very simple on the part of the church. It was helping a person in need. But what they were doing was they were holding out the word of life. They weren't cursing him because of his protests. They weren't protesting him. They weren't complaining about him. They simply held out the word of life. This was a church. They didn't complain about the darkness. They chose to shine the light of Christ. And the result, my friends, was a life transformed. That's what we're all about, seeing the gospel transform our lives, homes, community, and world. And when that happens, we rejoice. Scripture says that when one sinner repents, all the angels rejoice. And so we rejoice with them. And you can't read Philippians without hearing joy and rejoice over and over and over. In fact, if we look at verses 17 and 18, Paul says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. He says, so too should you be glad and rejoice with me. You want to shine brightly for Jesus? Be grateful. Finally, in the next verses, verses 19 through 30, we learn about selfless living. And that's really the third point for us today. If you want to shine brightly, live selflessly. We learn about these two men who put the needs of others ahead of their own. Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus, two of Paul's co-workers. Men whose lives shined brightly. Oh, but they were ordinary people. But they served in extraordinary ways. You know, in God's kingdom, there has always been, and there always will be, a need for people who are willing. Willing to serve, willing to sacrifice, willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's mission. It's just so often people are not interested in doing it. Like the man who went to the doctor one day. He was concerned about his lessening level of energy. Like he tells his doctor, I'm just not able to do the things around the house that I used to be able to do. So with the exam complete, the man says to the doctor, I can take it, doc. Just tell me in plain English, what's wrong with me? So the doctor says, okay, in plain English, you're lazy. And the man's like, whoo, that's a relief. And now listen, could you give it to me in medical terms so I can tell my wife? He didn't want to change anything. Listen, I do want to say at OCF, we are blessed beyond measure with men and women and young people who serve and who give tirelessly with joy. And if you're here and you haven't gotten plugged in yet, I would encourage you to do so. We have so many people that are serving in the ministry here at OCF, and there's always room for more. Discover your spiritual gift and contribute to this cause of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Well, we know, and we've mentioned this in the previous weeks of our study, that Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi while in chains. He's in Rome, and he's awaiting his sort of trial. And the result of the trial is yet to be determined. It could be life. It could be death. And so sort of depending on the outcome, he's hoping he can return to Philippi. In fact, he tells us that he really has a feeling that that's going to happen. Well, in the meantime, Paul wants to send Timothy to Philippi with this letter so that Timothy can then return to Paul with sort of news of the well-being of the believers there at Philippi. But look what Paul says about Timothy there in verses 20 through 22. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. This was a man who lived selflessly. He cared about others. He cared about the gospel cause. This was a genuine interest, right? Timothy isn't just playing a role or seeking some personal benefit. He truly cared about them. In fact, Paul says he has no one like him. What high praise indeed. In fact, wouldn't you like that to be said of you and for that to be true? And Epaphroditus, the other man mentioned, he did the same thing, right? And we see what Paul says about him. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. But did you notice there what Paul said? He said, honor men like him. Maybe it's because I obviously am a male, and I that's my worldview, is I see things and I'm wired that way. But as I read a passage like this, this just jumps off the page, where it's like, honor men like him, wow. And I think the reality is every man wants to be honored. It's just a way that God has designed us and wired us. We crave people to respect and honor us. And so you look at this story and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, like, this is in scripture. And Paul's like commanding this church like to honor this guy. Wow. I wish that would, like, I want that to happen in my life where I would be honored. Every man wants to be honored. And Paul says, honor men like him. Too bad not every man is worthy of honor. Isn't that the truth? Like there was a man who was talking to his friends. He was sharing with them about the last child leaving their home. He was coping with this empty nest syndrome. He's like, the worst part about it is, since all the children left, my wife started treating me like a child. We go to the grocery store. I reach for cereal. She slaps my hand. She says, we don't need that. I reach for the potato chips. She slaps my hand. We don't need that. I reach for the ice cream. Same thing. He says, it gets to the point where I have to get out of the cart and just go to the car. Well, if you behave like a child, you'll be treated like a child. You won't get the honor that you seek or that you crave. And so for the men, and really the rest of us that are here today as well, how do you get this respect and honor that you're looking for? How do you get it from your wife and from your family and from your church and from your community? Well, let me make this very simple. Serve them. Do you hear me? You want your wife to honor you? You want to be honored in your church and your community? Serve. Care for them. Stop putting them down. Stop using your words to point out mistakes and issues and problems. You know, Christ wants us to build people up, to encourage. He wants us even to serve people and to do it with joy, to serve with humility, and serve with this attitude that says, not, I'm better than you, but that says, it's such a privilege to serve you. And I care about you. And I'm glad that I can help. I mean, imagine the kind of impact we would have if we served others with that kind of attitude. You want to be honored? You want to shine brightly for Jesus? Live selflessly. You know, Jesus called us the salt of the earth. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says, we are the salt of the earth. Now, here's the thing. The job of salt is to make the food taste good, right? So like my in-laws are farmers, and my father-in-law has the most immaculate sweet corn patch ever. And I can't wait until summertime when we can pick the sweet corn at just the right time, at just the right time of day, and prepare it and sit down to feast on this delicious corn. And I like mine with lots of butter and lots of salt. And maybe you do too. And when you bite into the corn, you don't say, wow, that's really good salt. No, of course not. You're like, man, this sweet corn is amazing. Why? Because the job of the salt is not to make you think how great the salt is. The job of the salt is to make you think how great the food is. You see where I'm going with this? We are the salt. We are to be pointing to Christ. We are to be living lives that reflect the glory of God. Like in that exact same passage, by the way, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also says that we are the light of the world. And he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Do any of you know that verse? A little bit louder. Glorify your Father in heaven. No. Not they may see your good deeds and say, wow, he's really pious. They may see your good deeds and say, she must be a really great person. No, they would see your good deeds. They would see you shining brightly and they would glorify God. See, that's what our lives should be about. Reflecting the glory of God to the dark and unbelieving world around us. Church, listen, it's very important that we are doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. So I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that we've been able to study together this passage in Philippians 2. But we cannot leave from here saying, yeah, we had a great lesson, a great Bible lesson on Philippians 2. And so before we go, I want to issue some action steps for us. How can we apply these things? How can we live these things out? And the first is to use words of gratitude. Be people who express thanks. And I mean that to your relatives and to the people with whom you live and to the people in your faith community and in your church, the people in your workplace. Express thanks to other people, but also express thanks to God. Let your speech be so seasoned with gratitude and praise because of God and his many, many blessings. And the reality is, the words we speak are merely a reflection of our heart. And so if in your life and in your mind and in your heart, you are not thinking about and meditating on things that are positive and uplifting and praiseworthy and noble and encouraging, then your speech isn't going to perpetuate that. But if you are meditating on the truth of God's word, and if you're thinking about those things that are holy and lovely and pure and noble and right, then those are going to overflow from your life as well. So be people who use words of gratitude. Secondly, refuse to complain. And my friends, even if you do this for one day at a time or one week at a time, do it. Refuse to complain. Purpose in your heart that you're not going to complain. And if we need a little gripe session right now, let's just get it out of the way, because we are complainers. And if you need someone to hear you out, let me provide that for you. Oh, I know your hair is too curly. I'm sorry. Oh, I know you don't like the Ohio weather. You can't stand your boss. Yes, you think that the opposing political party is just filled with people that are not intelligent. I hear you. Are we done? Do we need more time for that? No, listen. There is something that is a way better solution than complaining. And do you want to know what it is? It's prayer. Because listen, I'm being silly, right? I don't want to downplay the fact that we carry with us burdens and concerns and responsibilities. Like, I don't want to downplay that. Yes, you have things in your life that are difficult and hard. I appreciate the transparency of Dave, our worship leader, this morning, saying, man, yeah, sometimes you walk through some difficult things with your family, and it's hard, and you need to run to Christ. I appreciate that. And I don't want to downplay that. But something that's way, way, way more problem-solving and helpful in your life is not to complain about those things. It's to pray about those things. It's to take your concerns and your fears, and yes, my friends, your complaints, and to take them to God's throne of grace. Oh, and hear me on this. Leave them at God's throne of grace. So be people who refuse to complain. And finally, we've all heard about random acts of kindness. In fact, just this winter, there was this national day of random acts of kindness. I heard about it through some of my siblings who said, yeah, this is so cool, and you pay for the person behind you in the drive-through line, kind of the pay it forward thinking. I'm not opposed to that. I think that's a great mentality. It's a great movement. But here's the reality. I think we should probably focus more on acts of intentional kindness. And what I mean by that is God has placed people in your life. Are you blessing them with kindness? So I'm not saying forsake the random acts of kindness. Sure, be kind to strangers as well. But are you living a life that is filled with intentional acts of kindness? Do you know the love language of the people in your life? And then are you following through to pour into them and to let them know that they're appreciated and they're loved? And by the way, I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else here this morning. You can write a note of encouragement. You can leave a candy bar. You can do the dishes. What will it take to let the people in your life know that you appreciate them? And I'm not just talking about the people that are easy to love. I tell my wife, Rachel, often, she's easy to love. She's a wonderful person and an amazing wife and an incredible mom. It's easy to love her. I don't do it well enough, but it's easy to love her. But what about the people in your life that are difficult to love? The ones that are complaining and griping? The ones that point fingers at you? Instead of complaining about the complainers, here's a solution. Give those complainers something to be grateful for. Serve them. Love them. Care for them. Because church, listen, if we allow God to use us, he will. If we give ourselves to Christ and to his work, he's going to use us. And not based on our own merit or ability, but only based on Christ and his goodness will we shine. And we will shine like stars in the night sky. In the 2016 Summer Olympic Games in Rio, this great story emerged. Abby D'Agostino from the U.S., Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand. They're two women who are competing in the 5,000-meter race. This was the semifinals. During the race, the two women collided. Both of them fell to the track and were on the ground. So the one woman, Abby, she got up first, and instead of just taking off, she stopped and she helped the other woman. I mean, this is the scene that unfolds before the global audience, right? Watching the Olympics. And these women have made it to the Olympics, and their dream in life is to get a medal. But her first thought was not, I'm going to push on. It was, is this woman okay? And so Abby stops first, and she helps up Nikki, and she says, get up, let's go, let's finish. And the two women begin going together. Only then, Abby stumbles and falls again. And Abby is now on the track, and Nikki is running, and instead of continuing on, the exact same thing happens, only it was the opposite woman. And then Nikki stops and encourages Abby, get up, we have to finish. And so both women finished the race. Of course, they were in last place. But in an almost unprecedented move, the Olympic Committee said, based on their kindness and their sportsmanship, they're in the finals. So both women were invited to run in the final race competing for a medal in the Olympics, based on the kindness that just flabbergasted the world. In the finals, Nikki ran her PR, her best time of the season. But church, listen, the reason I share that story is we're gonna fall, we're gonna stumble. And it doesn't matter how many times we fall, we've gotta get back up. And we're gonna need people there who will encourage us and who will help us. And we're gonna need the Holy Spirit within us to continue moving and driving and energizing, right? Like, so we just keep going and going and going. So church, shine brightly. Shine brightly for Jesus by fearing God, by being grateful, by acting selflessly, because God did not call you merely to start this race. He called you to finish it. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for your presence with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that sustains us. And thank you for Christ, who has forgiven us, who has taken our place and taken our punishment. And Lord, we confess to you this morning that we have not shown, that we ourselves have been enveloped by the darkness, that yes, Lord, we have complained and we have grumbled and we have argued. Lord, we are so sorry that in doing so, we've tainted the gospel, that we've given the world this image of the bride of Christ that's not pure, that we've only given the world more fodder for their accusations that we're hypocrites. So, Lord, we confess, and I pray, Lord, for this church, that you would set a guard over our mouths, that you would instill within us a purpose, that we wouldn't complain, Lord, we'd operate with gratitude, that we'd see the ways you're moving and we'd praise you for it, that we would live for something far beyond ourselves. Thank you, God, for the way you lead us and the way you shepherd us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that for one another. So do the good work you've started in us, Lord. And Lord, we want to finish it. We want to finish strong. We want to finish well, not by our might, but by your might. So Lord, thank you again for each one that's here this morning. May we be transformed even more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his precious name. Amen.